Kind of hard not to get a little emotional again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And I do want to say thank you for all that you've done for us these last few months, and the funeral and everything, the food, the cards, the prayers, all that was done. I just thank you from the bottom of my heart. But I would say this morning, tell your mate you love them. Hug them real close. Just let them know you care. Don't take it for granted that they know that. I tried to do that, but now I wish I'd have done it more. But I rejoice she's in heaven. And you know, when we opened the casket at the grave site, I knew she wasn't there. But I kissed her. And I told her, honey, I know you're not here, but I know that you're in heaven. And I rejoice in that. And I told her, I know that, I'm coming. I don't know when, and I want to stay here as long as I can to do what God wants me to do. But I know that all of us, one of these days, are going to take that journey, and we need to be ready. But thanks for all the singing yesterday and the messages. Everything was so perfect, and Barbara would have been pleased. And I was just amazed that they were able to fix her up as nicely as they did, and she would have been pleased with that because she didn't want to look bad. You know, she was kind of prideful, I'd tell her. But you know, we husbands kind of like them to look good too, don't we? Amen. We sure do. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James deals with trials that come in the Christian life in verses 2 through 12, and then he goes on, he talks about temptations. We know that we're going to have trials, and we know we're going to have temptation, and he tries to prepare us for these things. Now, trials come from God, and they're for the purpose of refining us and drawing us closer to God. Temptations, however, come from the devil, and they're for the purpose of ruining us and pulling us away from God. So James makes it quite clear that trials and temptations are simply a normal part of our Christian life. It is not a matter of if they come, but when they come. We're children of God, therefore we are human, and as such, we fall short of the glory of God. In these verses, James points out two things about temptation that we need to face and look at this morning. He reminds us, first of all, of the source of our temptations. We must realize that sin is a serious business, that it is universal and it is deadly. And James put the whole question of sin and temptation into focus for us. And he starts out by refuting an error. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. In other words, we're not to blame God for our bad behavior. Now notice in the Garden of Eden that Eve blamed the serpent, and Adam blamed both Eve and God. She said, the serpent beguiled me. She was trying to shift the blame. Adam was a little bit more brazen. He said, Lord, it's that woman that you gave me, you know. He said, Lord, you gave her to me. You know, it's your fault. She did it, but you gave her to me. Lord, it's that woman. But, you know, Adam tried to shift the blame for his disobedience to God. He's just a little bit wimpy, don't you think? But I'm glad we're not like that, aren't you? And we don't do things like that. It kind of reminds me of Flip Wilson, you know, back years ago. Some of you are a little older, you know, watching television. He said, the devil made me do it, you know. We always want to find somebody else that we can cast the blame on. Modern psychology has invented all kinds of ways for guilty folks to shift the blame. Some blame their parents. I think all of us understand that sometimes, you know, we've heard folks say, and I've heard it, well, it's my parents' fault. They didn't raise me up right, or they were too hard on me, or they were something, you know. It's their fault. Or they tried to lay it on their upbringing. Some want to blame their spouses. I'd be more faithful if it wasn't for my wife, or I'd be more faithful if it wasn't for my husband. It's always somebody else's fault. But I'm here to tell you, they'll never come to the bottom of things and get things worked out in their life until they admit that they're responsible for their own actions. God refuses to allow us to get away with such evasions. The desire to shift the blame, however, is as old as Adam. God will not let people blame him for their sins. It is a libel, if you will, on the character of God. God is holy, and he hates sin in all of its forms. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cans not look upon iniquity. In other words, it would not ever occur to God to tempt anyone. That is not in the nature. That is not in the character of God. He would never tempt anyone. Testings come from God. And testings are for the fact of refining us, getting rid of the dross and making us more pure and holy in his sight and more like him. But temptations do not. God tests us in order to bring out the good in us. Satan tempts us in order to bring out the bad. Now, all of Satan's attacks on Job of old were designed in his twisted mind to tempt him to do one thing, that's to curse God. At the same time that this was going on, God was testing his beloved servant, and he was refining him. And he said of Job, look at my servant Job. God was proud of him and pleased with him because he was going through trials and temptations and he was proving himself to be faithful. Now James goes on to refute a common error. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now this word cannot be tempted comes from a Greek word that simply means God is incapable of being tempted. Now, we think about a magnet. A magnet cannot, well, it cannot attract a piece of silver or a gold coin or a lump of lead. It can only attract iron because iron has the same nature as a magnet. Likewise, nothing in God's character can respond to temptation. God never tempts anyone. The Bible is plain and emphatic. On the contrary, the most terrifying holiness emanates from him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, he is described as a consuming fire. Now, we know the Word of God is a plumb line that measures us. But this fire talks about testing and trying what is bad. God wants to expose, if you will, that which is wrong in our life, and that's what the Word of God does. It exposes what is wrong, but it also, it tries us and it purifies us, it guides us, and it helps us to know what God expects of us. But fire destroys. And the ultimate end, that if folks reject the word of God and the purification that comes through his word, then there will be destruction at the end of life's journey. Then he says that his ministers are a flame of fire in Hebrews 1:7. Now, simply reminds us that we have the word of God. He is a holy God. He hates sin, and his word purifies if we will proclaim it. It will meet the needs of lost mankind. So awesome is the outshining of the holiness of Almighty God that the sinless seraphim, themselves the sons of light, they hide themselves, their face in the wings that they have, before him, and they cry out in unison, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, our God is a holy God. We cannot stand, we cannot look upon him. We cannot stand in his presence this morning because he is a holy God. But through Jesus Christ, we can come into his presence, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. God finds sin utterly repulsive in all of its forms. His whole being burns against it, and we find as individuals that sin may be attractive, but it's because we have a fallen nature. You know, the Bible talks about our condition as a man. We're depraved, totally depraved. There's not a spark of divinity within us. You see, all of us stand before God as condemned because all have sinned. All of us have come short. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so we stand before God and we are sinful. And we find sin attractive. You know, when the devil comes and he'll just kind of camp out on your shoulder and he'll whisper in your ear and he'll tell you, go ahead and do that. God knows that when you do it, that you're going to have a good time. Everything is going to be all right. And you don't have to worry about repercussions. But I'm here to tell you the word of God is true. You remember when he told Adam and Eve? He said, you'll surely die if you eat of this fruit of this tree. They listened to the devil. What happened? They died. Just like God said they would. I'm going to tell you the word of God is true. If people don't live in accordance to what God says, they will perish in their sins. In verse 14 and 15, James points out three phases of the temptation, sin, and death process. He starts out, he says, now the mother of sin is starting out with, this is how the process starts. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now the father of sin is the devil. The mother of all sin is lust. Before a baby can be born, impregnation must take place, and it is the same with sin. Once lust is impregnated, sin will be born, and once sin is born, it will have a vigorous life all its own. You see, it is popular today to attribute human wrong behavior to genetics. There's a hunt underway even as we speak, for example, to find the cause of homosexuality. That would be a very convenient way of trying to justify sodomy. But the Bible does not treat sodomy as a sickness or as a genetic problem. The Bible treats it as sin. To the woman taken in the act of adultery, Jesus did not say, well, it's because of your upbringing. You had some problems in your upbringing, and I don't fault you. You just kind of the product of your upbringing, your environment. Or maybe you had a bad gene somewhere in your life. Jesus didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Hers was a responsible behavior. Hers was a chosen behavior and a culpable behavior. She was responsible for her own actions. You know, I've done some counseling in my day, and I've talked to folks, and it's amazing how that when folks come in your office, it's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. They want to blame somebody else. But I've never seen a problem fixed until folks own up to the fact of their own faults and their own shortcomings. Well, James said, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. He is saying simply that once we allow lust and temptation to fuse together, we can expect the inevitable, that is a birth. A sin will be born, and apart from God's intervening grace, that diabolical offspring will be ours forever. You see, we cannot deal with our sins ourselves. That's why Christ died. And if we don't ask him for forgiveness, we'll take those sins to the grave, and we'll take them to eternity lost. Well, let's go back to the Garden of Eden just for a moment. The first temptation of Adam and Eve illustrates, I think, exactly what happens and what takes place. From this, we learn that Satan can persuade, he cannot push. He can dangle the bait before you, but he cannot make you swallow it. Have you ever thought now as a bass fisherman that you take that rod and reel and you take that old plastic lure or that worm that's not a real worm and you throw it out there? Now, I've gone fishing before and I've done all of that, and I even, you know, kind of kissed it, you know, thinking, well, this will give it luck, you know. Some of them say spit on it, you know, whatever you have to do to make it work. But, you know, you can throw it out there sometimes and that fish will just look at it. But a bass is aggressive. It will see that thing, and most of the time it'll jump at it. And when it bites it, then you can set the hook. That's really what the devil does. You know, he dangles the bait out there. He said, now this is good. You'll enjoy this. This will be a blessing to you. You go ahead and try it. It'll be all right. Well, in the case of Eve, suggestion came first. Eve listened to what the serpent had to say, and she considered it. That was her first mistake. The devil comes and he says, now, has God said that if you eat of this tree, that you'll die? Is that what God said? He said, now, I want you to know that if God said that, he's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. But the first thought was a suggestion. And then the next came the evil insinuation. Satan insinuated that God had not really been truthful about that tree, and he was withholding something that was really special to her. You see, what he was trying to tell her was that God knows in the day that you eat thereof that your eyes are going to be open and you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be on the same level on the plateau with God. That's really what Satan wanted all along. He wanted to usurp authority from God. And then there's the rationalization. Eve came to believe that right was wrong and wrong was right. She accepted Satan's lie that she could do her own thing and indulge and get away from it and get away with it. I'm here to tell you, we're living in a world today when people just don't think there's any judgment. In fact, a lot of folks don't even think there's any God. And they don't think they have to worry about measuring up to the standard of God's word, but the word of God is true. The word of God is true. One of these days, we'll stand before him. We'll account for the life that we've lived. Then we'll wish that we lived in accordance to thus saith the word of God. What happened was Satan captured her mind and her will gave way. Lust was impregnated. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. James now moves to the final step, and he tells us about this method of sin with these words, and sin when it is finished. Now, the sin now that is conceived, it grows and it develops. And the word that James uses here is finished, which simply means to bring to maturity. Every sin grows in sinfulness, and its influence spreads progressively, sin is joined to other sins. It just keeps going. Let me give you an illustration from the Bible. The Bible tells us about David and Bathsheba. You remember the story well, that David sent out his men to fight in battle when, you know, he normally let them, but he didn't go this time. He stayed home. And when he stayed home, he looked and he saw a young lady by the name of Bathsheba taking a bath out on the porch. And he lusted after her, committed adultery. They had a baby as a result of their sin. And the Bible tells us that he tried to cover it up. And you know the story, how that he did all that he could to try and cover it up with Uriah, her husband. But all of it failed. And then he compounded all of his problems by sending him out into the very heat of battle. And then for them to draw back from him so he'd be killed. Isn't that tragic? But he covered up one sin after another, and he thought nobody will ever know. But one day there was a prophet by the name of Nathan that came with his bony finger, and he said to David about this one man that had all kinds of ewe lambs. But he took this one man's one ewe lamb, the only one he had. And David was so outraged that he said, this man will surely die and he'll pay fourfold. I'm here to tell you, the sword never left the house of David. They lost the baby that was born out of wedlock. His son Amnon ravished Tamar, his daughter. Absalom killed Amnon. Then Absalom rebelled against David and against his kingdom, trying to usurp the kingdom. You see, sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. And it'll make you pay more than you ever thought you could pay. The sword never left the house of David. You see, the man who becomes a hopeless drunkard starts out by taking that first drink. The man who uses cocaine or heroin usually starts out with marijuana. The man who becomes a companion of prostitutes and perverts first indulges in illicit sex. A good example is Samson. He thought he could play with Delilah and come out a winner. But the Bible tells us she won. She had him blinded, bound to the wheel, grinding corn for the Philistines. He was the sport of all of his enemies. And he was the mockery of the world. I'm here to tell you that sin grows in size, it spreads, and it cannot rest until it has more and more in its coils. No sooner was Eve a sinner than she became a seducer. You see, misery loves company. Sin puts his hand on morality and it kills it. It puts his hand on character and destroys it. It puts his hand on health and kills it. You see, it is a great destroyer of the human race. Every hospital, every prison, every cemetery cries out that sin is deadly. You know, we'd never have a death. We'd never have a sickness. We'd never have a cancer if it wasn't for sin. Inherent sin. When Adam plunged the human race into sin, it brought all the bad things to bear upon us. The woman is going to have trouble in childbirth. A man is going to work by the labor or the sweat of his brow. Things got tough all because of sin. But you know, we're going to a place where there's no sin. We're going to a place where there's no cemeteries. There are no hospitals. There's no cancer. There's no breathing diseases. We're going to a place that God's prepared that's perfect. And I'm here to tell you it'll stay perfect. It won't change. And I know that the day is coming when all of us are going to leave here, and I don't know about you, but I've kind of thought, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord would just come back? And, you know, I know some don't believe in the rapture, but I do. And if you don't want to go, you know, no, I'm teasing. But I just love to see the Lord come in the sky and say, come on. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we'd be there and be with him for all eternity. Wouldn't that be sweet? Wouldn't that be nice? I'm going to tell you, I believe if not all of us, many of us will be alive to see the coming of the Lord. I believe it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And so it behooves us to be right, stay right, you know, prayed up, packed up, you know, paid up, all of that, and ready to go. I want to be that way, don't you? I want to make heaven my home. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you're not fickle or fair-weathered, but, Lord, when we have difficult times, you're always there. We lean upon you, find you sufficient. We know you're dependable. God, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you that you help us through the good times and the difficult times, the hard times. And Lord, we can always know that you'll be there for us. But I pray, Father, this morning that if there's one that needs to come for salvation or recommitment of their life, Lord, if there's one that just needs to come and get a fresh touch from heaven, help them to come this morning and do just that. Have your way in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.